So here's a question for you this morning. What is influencing your heart? What's leading your heart? How does your heart know which way to go in life? If the person's dream from the heart is to pursue all these idols like material success and security first and comfort instead of God, we should not be surprised that we're more apt to follow Donald Trump than Jesus Christ. If their dreams is pleasure and enjoyment in life, it should be no surprise that that person will find more inspiration from TikTok, YouTube, Pinterest, and our popular culture. But if we make the Lord our shepherd and listen to his voice above all voices, then the Lord will be the first person we follow in this life.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe
Swazer. We invite you to remain standing, and we're going to be in Psalm 23. We're taking a break from our series in 1 Samuel. So if you take your pew Bible, and it's going to be page 458, Psalm 23, probably the most familiar scripture ever, I would say. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And some real truths to comfort our hearts this morning. We need them. We need them. Psalm 23, Psalm of David. We read these words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord, for these promises. May we learn this morning together how to better apply them to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the author of this psalm is King David, and before King David became king, he was a shepherd. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that perhaps I would say the most popular psalm in Scripture is written by a shepherd, calling God his shepherd. So this morning, we're going to break this psalm up into two pieces, with a couple simple questions. The first is this: what does it mean to make God our shepherd? Now, I want you, if you have your Bible and you like to underline, which I encourage you to do, by the way. I know that's one of the bad things about technology. We've lost that joy, right, of having Bible in hand and underlying things. But if you have your Bible at home, you go back to it, underline my. That's personal. My shepherd. So what does it mean to make the Lord my shepherd? And then the second question is this: what are the benefits? If I make the Lord my shepherd, what are the benefits? And we're going to look at six benefits when we follow God with our lives. So let's look at these questions together. First, what does it mean to follow God as our shepherd? Now, the first thing I want us to see about following God as our shepherd, that is the Lord's voice that will be the first voice that we hear in life. It'll be his voice that we listen to continually in this life, his word. If we understand what is on the heart of God, we have no better place to look than John chapter 10, which is, I consider, almost like a parallel New Testament passage to Psalm 23. Jesus calls himself a good shepherd. Jesus said this, listen to his words. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because why? They know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him. Now, Jesus is sharing a basic fact about the shepherding business. There's a highly personal relationship between the flock and their shepherd. Now, most of you know I served in India for a number of years as a missionary, and we don't have this experience, unfortunately, here in the United States. But if you were to go to the Middle East or Asia, and especially in the rural areas, you would come in touch with many, many shepherds. We live in a city that there were shepherds that would lead their flocks through the middle of the city. It was a daily occurrence. We saw buffalo, we saw sheep, we saw goat, we saw cow, with shepherds leading them. And one of the things that I observed with these shepherds and their flocks is that while the shepherd was walking, he would make various sounds, like clicking sounds or sounds that were particular to him. He'd go, he'd be walking along, or he'd go, dup, 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 dup. It would be just meaningless sounds. But those sheep or those flocks would be following him. Now, if I, as a stranger, said, hey, sheep, come my way, there's only going to be two reactions from that sheep. He's either going to run away in fear because I'm a stranger, or he's not going to pay attention to me at all. What that teaches us is that even in the husbandry of a relationship between a shepherd and its flock, there's a highly personal relationship. If I called out to them, I'd be the stranger. This is so key to this psalm. When we say that God is my shepherd, it means that I have learned to discern his voice. How do I discern God's voice? That's a key question. There's only one way that we can discern God's voice, and that is to know his word, the scriptures. And then as we pray and we have the scriptures in our heart, we begin to tune our hearts to what God would have to say to our lives. And as we do that in relationship with God, as our shepherd, we know which way to go. Not this way, this way. And that is key, key to this psalm here. Now, over the months of May and June, tens of thousands of students will graduate from high schools and colleges. Now, we have three graduates in our midst. Is Abby up there? Abby, stick your head out. There she is. She helps. And then we have CJ, who just got his doctorate from Liberty. Not CJ, Johnny. And CJ just got his Master's of Divinity from Liberty. So those are our graduates. Now, at each of these graduations, not the Christian ones now, but I'm talking about now the secular ones. At each graduation ceremony, the graduating class will be urged by commencement speakers to follow their own dreams and passions of their hearts. There are a number of popular quotes that are used at these graduation events to capture an overriding theme. Quotes like this from Eleanor Roosevelt: the future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. Or from the famous author William Ward: if you can imagine it, you can achieve it. If you can dream it, you can become it. Or even Dr. Seuss has a quip that's frequently used: You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself in any direction you choose. You're on your own. And you know what you know. You're the guy who'll decide where to go. There's literally hundreds of these humanistic quotes, but what is central to so many of these is that they're invited to follow the dreams of their heart. Now, I remember when I was a pimply 18-year-old graduating high school. Too much information. Or eventually went back to college. And I really didn't have a great amount of wisdom. That comes later as you learn life. So inviting a young kid to follow their own dreams sounds nice on paper, but in reality, it doesn't work. They need to hear a voice outside themselves if they're going to have direction in their life. But where do our dreams and goals and direction come from? Tim Keller, the pastor who he's passed away, a Redeemer Church in New York, a church that had a network of almost 100 churches throughout the city, got to meet him personally. In one of his books, he calls the heart without God an idol factory. What is an idol factory? It's a heart that generates ideas and dreams and thoughts without God and begins to bow down to them. Now, our world is filled with idolatry. People believe that money, I need to follow money. Remember the movie, Follow the Money, right? What's that?
Showing money.
That's close enough. You know me, I can always mess up a good quote. And some it's just relationships, you know? I mean, how many young ladies or men have I met? If I just have a relationship, everything's going to be good. Are you kidding me? My wife isn't here to defend herself, but we've been married now, last week, 34 years. Marriage is tough. And good marriages are marriages that have learned to work through many, many issues. Relationships don't solve problems. They most often create them. I'm not saying there's nothing good about. All I'm saying is you need a voice beyond yourself if you're going to know how to go. And so many people are following empty dreams with no hope for the future. So here's a question for you this morning. What is influencing your heart? What's leading your heart? How does your heart know which way to go in life? If the person's dream from the heart is to pursue all these idols like material success and security first and comfort instead of God, we should not be surprised that we're more apt to follow Donald Trump than Jesus Christ. Oh, am I hitting on some wrong buttons here? If their dreams is pleasure and enjoyment in life, it should be no surprise that that person will find more inspiration from TikTok, YouTube, Pinterest, and our popular culture. But if we make the Lord our shepherd and listen to his voice above all voices, then the Lord will be the first person we follow in this life. There's a second thing about making the Lord my shepherd. The Lord becomes the first person I follow in life. Not just his voice, but it's a personal relationship. Listen to the way Jesus framed it. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they will follow me. Wow. I think we can stop right there. What do you think, Pastor Mike? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What a joy to have a close, abiding, personal relationship with the living God. There is no other joy that can compare. And so we have to tune our hearts to listen and follow. I recently picked up this story about how churches and their pastors can be confused on this point. No doubt, pastors and elders of a church are called shepherds. But sometimes leaders in the church forget that they're only as effective as they make the Lord their shepherd. One pastor was confused on this when talking to a group of children. It was about this psalm. He told the children about the sheep, and that sheep weren't too smart and needed a lot of guidance, and that the shepherd's job was to stay close to the sheep, protect them from wild animals, and to keep them from wandering off and doing dumb things that could get them killed. He pointed to the little children in the room, and then he pointed to himself and said that they were sheep and needed a lot of guidance. Then the pastor put his hands to his side, palms up in a dramatic gesture, and with raised eyebrows said to the children, "If you are the sheep, then who is your shepherd?" It was pretty obvious he was pointing to himself. A few seconds later, out of the silence, a small boy cries out, "Jesus! Jesus is my shepherd!" The pastor, obviously caught by surprise, said to the boy, Well, then who am I?" The little boy shrugged and said, "I guess you must be the sheepdog." When we say that the Lord is my shepherd, we're saying that we're following God first and that he's the fount of all my dreams, goals, and direction in life. The Lord is my shepherd means to seek his kingdom first and its righteousness, trusting God that all that I need would be added onto me. To say that the Lord is my shepherd is to know that when I listen to his voice, the voice of the living God, the word of God, that everything I need is there, every answer I need. But if we allow other voices in the world to crowd out God's voice, we'll no longer listen to God. He will not be our shepherd. We might acquiesce and say he's a shepherd, but if we're not willing to go where he wants us to go, then he's not our shepherd. And so Jesus tells us, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So what does it mean to make God our shepherd? It means that we listen to his voice and follow him. Second question. Let's say you say, I want to follow Jesus as my shepherd. I want that deep, intimate, personal relationship with him. You've already made that decision. Well, what are the benefits? Let's be reminded to some of the benefits of following the Lord or shepherd. Benefit, there's six of them. Benefit number one, God provides for what we need. God provides for what we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, here's a promise from God if we're willing to follow. He gives us everything we need in life. That means we're called to a contentment. We're called to learn to rest in his provision, his guidance. Do you realize how powerful that is against anxiety and worry and fear? That when we learn to follow him and allow him to lead us, he is a good God that's going to bring us to green pastures and quiet places. Now, our hearts get confused on this. We think through the agency of worry and fear that somehow by obsessing over that thing I don't have, that I'll get what I need. And so we create this habit of what I call anxiety and worry, and as a result, instead of rest where he would lead us, my heart is filled with consternation. I read an article by a shepherd describing his relationship with the flock. He wrote, "There are four requirements if a sheep is to peacefully lie down. First, it must be free from fear. Secondly, it must be free of friction with other sheep. Thirdly, it must not be tormented by flies or other pests or threatened by another wild animal. And then finally, it must be free from hunger. God is giving us a promise here in this psalm that when we follow him as our shepherd, he is capable of freeing us from all anxiety and worry about this life. Isaiah put it this way, he will keep in perfect peace, he whose eyes are stayed on him because he trusts in him. When we follow him, we're going to become more like Christ, who was in dependence on his Father. When we follow him, we have the promise that everything we need will be provided for in this life, rest for our souls, and more. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we think or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. First benefit, he gives us what we need. Second benefit, God restores our heart. I love this. Verse 3, he restores my soul. So simple. We're all restoration projects, if you think about it. We're just singing about we don't have to be mired in our shame. What's that verse exactly, John? I was born and raised to live again or be alive again. He restores my soul. That's really what it means to be born again. We put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he gives us new life through the Spirit of God and begins to regenerate us. That's a theological construct, a principle of restoration. We're all restoration projects, from sinner to saint. God restores us. The article that I was reading about a shepherd gives us another interesting fact. Listen to this. When a sheep is cast down, it means it's turned on its back and doesn't have the ability to get up on its own. Isn't that crazy? Like the sheep are so stupid and so top heavy that they get down on their back. You can tip them over when they're filled with their coat. I think when you cut them, some of them can get up, but it's a powerless position, and the only way you'll get up again if it's restored. Now, the cast sheep will die if its owner does not get it into a right position. When a sheep is righted by its shepherd, the shepherd will rub its limbs or restore its circulation so it can walk again and enjoy health and life. Now, the idea behind the word restore here in the original language, the Hebrew, is shrub, and it means to turn back again to a right position or turn a right again. It's a perfect picture of God, our shepherd, who takes us when we're cast out, helpless, unable to get up on our own, and he takes us and lifts us up in due time. I hope you're encouraged by that truth. He restores our souls. Benefit number 3. God guides our paths and direction in life. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. I picked up yet another quote from this shepherd. Listen, this is directly from the article. When a sheep is thirsty, it will become restless and begin to wander in search of water. The average sheep will drink 1 to 2 gallons of water a day. Without a shepherd, when thirsty, it will drink any water. It will find even polluted, filthy water, which would get it sick and even kill it. A lost sheep will wander into dangerous territory. It's incapable of discerning what is good and what is not. That about spells it out for our lives when we stop listening to the voice of God. We begin to wander aimlessly without direction, seeking our satisfaction in the world as a promise for a better life instead of making the Lord our shepherd. But most of us, hopefully, wisely learn that the world and its promises of happiness and fulfillment are empty promises, are fleeting without a shepherd's voice. Years ago, when we were in India, in the town we lived in, this shepherd and his buffalo, every day he'd have the same pattern, the shepherd. He'd bring his buffalo down to this pond where it would drink and bathe in the hot Indian sun. Unbeknownst to the shepherd, a telephone pole with electric wires fell into that pond, so it was electrified. And the shepherd stopped watching, stopped paying attention to what was going on. And before he knew it, because it was the habit of his day, they were in that water, and over 25 of these buffaloes were electrocuted on the spot. Became a big deal, talking point in the city. What was the problem with that human shepherd? He was incapable of discerning at that moment. But isn't it good that God Almighty, who knows everything, who's all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, knows us by name and is able to lead us to quiet waters, to restore us, and to give us what we need. You know, the Bible tells us that when we leave God out of the out of our lives, when we push him to the edge, the periphery, we're ultimately lost and in dangerous territory. When we make the Lord our shepherd, rather than confusion about being misled and stumbling along the way on meaningless detours and distractions, we have a promise that his word will be a lamp unto our feet. Isn't that beautiful? A guide to our paths, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Fourth benefit. God sustains us in the trials of life. God sustains us in the trials of life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Let's go back to COVID. Remember those days? Would you tune in online and watch us? The first couple of weeks was just so darn strange. I would stand here, empty pews, just the camera. And I think we did this, what, you and I and Mike together? I think there was only a handful of us, really. The worship team, it was just a small group of us. And then around that time, I had a surgery, which resulted in, I caught COVID at the hospital. My lung filled up with fluid. I'm a very skinny guy to begin with, as you noticed. I'm only about 150. I went down to 110 pounds. And I remember during that time taping a picture of Job to my mirror with this verse. Though I walk through the valley of death, you're with me. Of death. Do you believe that? I had to really reach deep into my heart during those days and to see, do I really believe it? I preached it, but you know, God is so faithful. I had this psalm memorized, though I walk through the valley, you're with me, Lord. You restore me, Lord, and I'm ready to go see you anytime, Lord. And there was something God was doing during that time in my heart to help me draw near to him and more dependent on the living God. It's so funny when you remove all the churchianity out of your relationship with God, how all of a sudden it starts to get real, doesn't it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, Lord. You're with me. Jesus put it this way: do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. God's giving us a promise here that because of his presence, no matter what may pass before me, God is there to provide strength, wisdom, the power to get us through the darkest places, the lowest valleys. You know, sometimes God will let our journey go to the dark valley. You know, the idea behind a rod and a staff, one is for guidance, the other was for discipline in the shepherd's hand. God disciplines us because he loves us. He allows us to go to the darkest places that we may learn how to depend on him. But his staff is there to guide us along the way. He does not let go. Andrew Murray, that great saint who ran an orphanage in the 19th century England, exhibited great faith and learned this lesson so well. Listen to how he penned it. In trial and weakness and trouble, God will bring us low until we learn that his grace is all. Until we learn that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Until his presence fills and satisfies our emptiness. The humble man has learned the secret of God's abiding presence. The weaker he feels, the lower he sinks, the greater his humiliations appear, the more power and the presence of Christ become his portion. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for your rod and staff, they comfort me. Fifth benefit, verse 5 in the psalm. God ultimately delivers us from our enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The image here is of victory. The image here is one of celebration. David's now moving from an imagery of shepherding to one of warrior. In the ancient world, one of the ways a conquering army would humiliate and dictate the terms of treaty to its enemy would be to sit down and have a meal. A cup that overflows indicates abundance and celebration after a hard fought victory has been won. What did the Apostle Paul say in chapter 8 of Romans? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Sixth benefit, finishing up. God brings goodness, love, and eternity in our hearts. Goodness, love, eternity in hearts. Listen, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three wonderful promises here that are ours when we follow the Lord our shepherd. Goodness, which speaks of prosperity and happiness in this current life. I'm not talking about just material prosperity. He often does that. But prosperous, the abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Goodness. Love speaks of relationship, the loving presence of God, and the wisdom to foster intimate, loving relationships with others. But then the third promise and benefit here is eternal life. Eternal life. Years ago, a Gallup poll group collaborated with Harper and Collins, the publisher, and to discover what people wanted most in life. They came up with a book titled Well-Being, the Five Essential Qualities. Well-Being, the Five Essential Qualities. Three of those qualities would fall under the banner of goodness here in our text. They were an enjoyable job, financial security, and sustained health. The word goodness here in the text points to the same three things, that when we follow God, our shepherd, he'll provide for us, give us what we need, with a relative health of mind and body to enjoy. It's not a promise that there'll be no rod or valley, but as we follow God, that these qualities of goodness will follow us as we go along in life. The other two aspects of the book highlights what people desire in terms of relationships, that the quality of their relationships and their marriages and family and community would be characterized by intimacy, peace, and mutual support. In other words, loving relationships. And so the book nailed it except for one thing. It nailed it except for one thing. God adds one thing that the Gallup poll and Harper and Collins couldn't address. That God alone can give eternal life. That God alone can give eternal life. Goodness and love will follow, not only follow those who follow God, but eternity follows those who follow God. You see, when we follow Jesus, we're not only given a promise of a full, abundant life, but we're given the promise of eternal life. God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would have what? Not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, the good shepherd, extends this promise. I tell you the truth. It's in John 5. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Then the following chapter in John, Jesus says this again. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him would have eternal life, and I would raise him up on the last day. When we trust Christ as our shepherd, he not only leads us, guides us to an abundant life, a good life, but most of all, I think, is that promise of eternal life that he secured on that cross when he paid for our sins. That is the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful psalm of Scripture. Help us, Lord, as we seek to follow you. And I pray for each person here, whether you're on a mountaintop or in a valley, may each person learn that you indeed are a shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the comfort through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.